everybody. You know, it's one of those mornings where, you know, Lisa just keeps singing. You know, Paul, why don't you just come up here, man? I could sit down and just listen a little bit. Yeah, but praise God. Man, I don't even know where to start, to be honest with you. And I think I got a couple different verses that have kind of are in my mind. And, you know, I've been kind of reading through, and I read some of Galatians, and, you know, I'm thinking about some of the things of in Timothy, and you know, the Lord's good. And, you know, that's something that, you know, in our carnal mind, it's enemy of Christ. It wants you to believe that the Lord's not good. It wants you to be entangled and in bondage to it. But the Lord has set us free from those things. And what we got to do is we got to put off that old man and cling to the new. What does the scripture say? We got to believe what the word says. You know, in the scripture it says that he is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. And I mean, if we can just grab a hold of that thing. And it probably sounds like I've been saying the same thing over and over again. I probably have been. But praise God. It's something that I know I need a reminder of. But I want to kind of go to Galatians here, I believe. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now I look at that, and I know what's going on with the Galatians is the Galatians received the Lord with joy and gladness, and they received that gospel. And what happened is, you know, people come in and try to put in the law, try to mix in the law with grace. And it doesn't work. And, you know, Paul's going again, wow, why have you begun in the spirit, but then now you trying to be perfect in the flesh? Why have you grabbed on to that liberty that Jesus Christ has set you in, but then yet you want to be entangled back into the bondage of things? And you know, we don't have Judaizers coming in and trying to preach Moses' law to us. But one thing that we do have is we got the affairs of this life that are always trying to take us down, grab us down, and pull us into the bondage of it. I mean, we have the world and its ways always trying to be put upon us. We got, you know, I say the world in its ways. We got that old nasty carnal mind that's trying to set us in that bondage again. But the Lord hasn't called us to bondage, but liberty, freedom. And you know, I know in just this past week, there's been, for myself, there's been a great decision that I'm having to come across. That's one that is can go one way, one that can go another way. And you know, I'm simply going, man, I can get myself really wrapped up in that thing and not knowing which way to go. But one thing I know is that with the Lord, and I've gotten guidance and counsel and sought this thing out, but with the Lord, how can I go wrong? You know, if my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, then how can I go wrong? I can't. And I know if I am set at that liberty, and if I really just search out just the Lord, what is it that you have, you know, choosing Him to become my Lord and Savior, and making Him first, then I'm free to minister that gift of grace that He has given unto me. And by His strength and by His ability, I can go out there and it be something profitable for others. Because it's not me that does it. It's Him that dwelleth in me that does it. But yet if I'm caught up into that snare, and if I'm entangled with the affairs of this life, if I'm entangled in that carnal mind, what profit does it? None at all. But there's another part that I was looking at also as well. And that's in Corinthians. Because, you know, I'm kind of reading through. And I hit Corinthians before I hit Galatians. And it was an interesting thing that I came across in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. But in Corinthians 12, I'll start in verse 1 and go down. And then there's a point that I want to get to because I really want to get down to point 9. But it says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now here you have Paul the apostle. Met Lord face to face. Lord Jesus Christ taught him himself and unrevealed the mysteries of him before the foundations of the world, that he may share it with others. And yet here you have Paul, the apostle, had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He had an issue. What that issue was, I don't know. But he sought the Lord three times. And when the Lord's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I know what that feels like as far as, now I'm not going to say that I was in the same place as Paul was by no means. But I sure do understand the fact of when something is being under attack on something, and something it feels like I just cannot shake. I cannot go forward. I cannot move forward. And being caught up into a snare. But what does the Lord say? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now we can go back, and I remember David preaching about how Satan comes to accuse the saints. And then you're right there in the throne. And we have a choice that we can make. We can sit there and agree with the enemy and the accusation that he has against me. Or I can agree with the Lord that his grace is sufficient for me. And those things that were said against thee, against me, are not there. But there is gone as from far as it, from the west, east to the west. But I had that backwards. Thank you, Lisa. I have that choice. That's a choice that I make. Am I going to believe that His grace is sufficient for me and walk forward in the freedom and the liberty that He has set me in? Or am I going to let myself be bound to the bondage and the affairs of this life and the things that I have done set against me? There lies the choice. Now, if the Lord has Himself, our awesome God that created heaven and earth, that came down and died for the sins of the whole world, has forgiven me and has set me at liberty to move freely in Him, why would I not take that? Why do I yet get myself caught up in the affairs of this life? I shouldn't. I know I do at some times. And I got to repent and I got to turn from that. But praise God when I do. Because it says, count it all joy when you what? Fall into diverse temptations. Well, that's so backwards that it's not even funny. I mean, how many of us when we fall go, oh joy! Not so much. Not so much. But that's what the scripture tells us to do. You know why? Because we gotta set our eyes back on the Lord and trust in what He has done for us. Trust that His grace is sufficient for us. Trust that His sacrifice was perfect for us. And is enough to cover all my sin. And not just to cover all my sin, but that I may live freely in Him. That bondage, that thing that bounds me to this earth, I don't have to be stuck in anymore. But I can move freely in Him. Amen. What a loving God. But yea, rather let's take that. And let's put our trust and faith in what He has done. And I like that where, you know, where Paul goes down in this scripture and he goes, Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now I take a look at the situations at hand and all the situations that I've been through and all the situations that you guys have been through. And look, the situations that we have been through and the things that we have done, I mean, I take a look and they weren't pretty situations. There were situations that we got ourselves into that were quite ugly. But has not the Lord's power met us and turned that 180 degrees around that for His name's sake, He might be glorified in it. And what does that do? That gives hope to the people that don't know Him yet. That there is yet hope for them. And that they can receive that same grace and forgiveness and loving kindness that we have received. Not because we're special did we receive it. Not because we were good we received it. The only special I am is short school bus special, and I approve that day by day. And praise be to God in it. Because what ends up happening, because I am short school bus special, that the Lord gets glorified and what He is able to do. Amen. Not what am I able to do. What I'm able to do is certainly make an absolute mess out of things. But what He is able to do is far greater above I can ask or think. So what do I rest in? What I am able to do? God forbid. That's most miserable. I tried it. Almost killed me. But no, I rest in what He is able to do. And then you go, oh my goodness, praise God. You know, I take a work, for example. And it's a funny thing. I got, you know, it's taking a work and somebody's coming to me and saying, I don't know if I told you this, guys, not already. I might have. And, you know, somebody was like, oh yeah, you know, that, look, one is our, just give you a heads up, our numbers have been exceeding this past year than almost ever before. I mean, we're ever at best ever or we're beating best ever. I mean, the numbers have been outstanding. And I tell you, it's an interesting thing because you look at how we operate, and not that we're not diligent to operate that the best that the Lord has given me to operate in, but that just doesn't happen all the time. And what I'm saying is sometimes it looks like an absolute cluster mess that we have never done this job before in our lives. And yet we spend more time there than we do anywhere else. And we're just going, oh my goodness, you know, I'm looking at this and with my own understanding and with my carnal mind, I could sit back and go, oh my gosh, this is a disaster. I mean, but Scripture tells us not to lean on our own understanding. But you know what's awesome in the fact of that is when at the end of the day and at the end of the month, and quite frankly, looking at the end of the year, He worked mightily. He worked mightily. And we have numbers that are exceeding measured than we ever hit before. And who gets glorified in the night? Not us. He does. And it's an interesting thing as this one person came to me, oh, well, it's because of so-and-so. Or it's, well, and he was being sarcastic. Oh, it's so, it's because of so-and-so. Or it's because so-and-so. And I looked and I laughed and I said, you know, it's funny that, you know, so-and-so wasn't here, but the numbers were still here beforehand. And now so-and-so's here and the numbers were up beforehand, or so-and-so's not here and the numbers are still up, so-and-so. But I take a look around, Stephen, and I see that how we operate sometimes. I don't give the glory to anybody but Jesus Christ, because it's only by the grace of God that we have done what we have done. And it was an interesting thing. It just shined a light because he laughed and he goes, yep, you're absolutely right. And this is a guy that I didn't expect that kind of response out of. But it is just that. And it is just that in all of our lives and the things that we have come across. So what are we going to do? I mean, you take a look at the children of Israel. Oh my gosh, we're in bondage. You know, I mean, what happens? Moses come. Yeah, God's come to save you. And he goes and he talks to Pharaohs. And what does Pharaoh do? Get harder on them. So here's the children of Israel, and even Moses himself is going, what have you done? Why have you come? Now they're even harder on us than they were before. And then Moses goes to the Lord. Lord, man, I don't know if I should have came here, man. They're just harder on them than before. And once again, what does he do? He reveals his promise unto him. Says, don't worry about it. And yet over and over and over, you see the Lord deliver mightily. And yet when you, and it was very evident, it wasn't by the children of Israel's power that they were delivered. No, it was absolutely evident that it was by God's power, and that was shined throughout all the land. I mean, people had heard of it in other nations. And then what you have? They go and they finally, Pharaoh says, let them go. They take off. They come to the Red Sea. You got Pharaoh's army coming down upon them. And they start going, we're going to die. What does the Lord do? Open up the Red Sea. Go across, and then they destroyed the enemy that was after them. So what are we going to rest in, folks? I mean, that's the choice that we're left up to. What am I going to rest in? Am I going to rest in the power of God? The power of Jesus Christ and what He is able to do? Or am I going to rest in my own self and what I am able to do? And have my perspective like the children of Israel? That choice is up to me. That choice is up to you. But if we're going to be soldiers for Him, if we're going to be a part of His body, then we're going to rest in the power of what He is able to do. And in the power that He has given unto us. How do you walk in that power He has given unto us? Believe on Him who He has sent. What did the disciples say? What must we do to do the works of God? Believe on Him who He has sent. That first generation didn't enter into the promised land, even though it was laid out before them, because of unbelief. The second generation entered in. And you can type and shadow that. This old carnal nasty man is not going to enter in because it's full of unbelief. It's 180 degrees against God. So let's put that old carnal man down. Let's listen to that new man and says, that land's for our taking. Amen? And let's rest in the liberty and the love and the sound mind that the Lord has given us. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Let's rest in that. And let's choose to believe on Him. Amen?
I sit and I watch and I see some of the things that people do. And sometimes I can just imagine our Heavenly Father sitting up there just going, God, what have I done? There isn't much that we don't have. I don't think there's anything we don't have the capacity to take a good thing and pervert it, try and make it our own, try to seize the glory for a good thing that is really glorious to the Lord. As you're sitting there reading in Galatians, you know, it is our nature. We want to be seen when we're doing something that we think people will praise us for. And then when we're being who we really are, we want to be alone. So nobody can see that. And I'm watching these folks on TV are raising money for some 501c3 organization. And it's like, oh, it just makes me feel so good to give this. Well, it's not about making you feel good. That's not why we give. And what is actually being given is alms there. And what does Scripture say about alms? Yeah. Only two people know that that took place, and that's the recipient and the giver. Where's the praise and glory to the giver in that arrangement? There isn't any. These people that are giving because it feels good are giving and getting the reward in full. Then the reward is to be seen, being approved of men. Anyway, it disturbs me that, people who love the Lord, what they do in public is minister the goodness of the Lord to other people. And when they're in private, that's their alone time with the Lord. And that's what energizes them and empowers them to be the ministers out there who are ministering the love and the grace and the mercy and the goodness of the Lord. And there is nowhere you can hide to not be seen. you know the Lord knows how you are anyway. And you have to trust in His Word. You know, Philip was talking about, hearing, if you're hearing accusations, they're coming into your mind. These accusations are coming because you're in Jesus at the throne. And you're hearing the accuser. Well, your response is, listen, I'm hidden Christ Jesus. All that stuff may be true, but what's it to me? His blood covered all that. If the accusation is just, it's immaterial. Because the fact that you're able to hear it means that you're hid with Christ and God. That verse out of Colossians, that's a good thing. But this whole thing in Galatians chapter 5 is about them having abandoned faith and the belief in the Word of God for the appearance sake, the circumcision that identified people as God's people, the outward appearances were what they were going to trust in. And they're seeking the approval of men and not the approval of God. Let me go. I don't think I'm going to major over there. Let me go back to Colossians. Anytime you find people that are paying more attention to what other people think of them than they are to what the Lord thinks of them, what His Word says, He addresses that. Paul does. And chapter 2 of Colossians is really, more of a description of the operation of the gospel in people's lives, because it's like these people tend to forget how things work. You get talked about buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And He's setting up, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you some of the stuff you did, but not any of the stuff that you haven't done yet. That's bad. No, it doesn't say that. It says, forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There's where those accusations go, Bubba. They get nailed to the cross. Jesus took them out of the way of reconciliation between you and the Father. That's all you need to know. That's what the Word says. He says all this good stuff, and then he closes out chapter 2 talking about, dealing with, again, these rudimentary, he calls them, rudiments of the world, these things that are about your ability to look pious. And you're not godly or ungodly because somebody approves of you. You're godly or ungodly based on how your commitment to the Lord is, how your relationship with the Lord is. And if there is one, you're generally in pretty good shape. If there isn't one, you've probably just all about you and don't really care about the things that are godly. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in that. In the spoiling of their system. Their system didn't deliver anybody from themselves or from evil. It didn't introduce them to the Father. There was no profit in their system except to control people and to walk around judging people on how well they were performing the system they were given to perform. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon, of the Sabbath days, which are shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. None of that stuff makes any difference. But that's how we judge one another. That's how most of the so-called church today does things. That's certainly how the world does it. We ought to be different than the world. And we let the world judge us because of our liberty over what the stuff that doesn't make any difference. Because this is the stuff that makes us look religious. Let me tell you, there's absolutely no value in looking religious. No value at all. Other people's approval of you are not going to save you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment and ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. None of that's going to happen in this. What do you call it, voluntary humility? This is the stuff you do to be seen doing it. It doesn't profit you at all, but it looks good. Yeah, I'm a vegetarian. I quit eating meat. Yeah, it's better for me anyway. Well, what does the Word say? What does the Word says? I believe it's in Timothy. Whatever you receive with prayer and thanksgiving. And don't worry about it. Well, how many people out here do that? And if their plumbing gets plugged up, whose fault is that? If they haven't been doing that, if they aren't truly thankful, and they haven't been praying over it, if you haven't followed the instructions, the operation manual for this thing, then is it any surprise when it doesn't work? Why did he say that? He said that to just be mean so we have another thing? No, he said that so we could have life and have it more abundantly. It's a simple thing. How hard is it to pray over your food and thank the Lord for it and ask him to bless it? When you do that, you're following instructions. And at some point, you'll actually become thankful for having it, especially if you do without it for a while, right? And then you can become, you know, the verse 19, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increase with the increase of God. Now, there's an increase that matters. There's a good increase. That's something good for you. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body and not any honor to satisfying of the flesh. This looks like you have it all in one sock religiously, but you don't. Because it just doesn't matter. These things cannot save you. The traditions of men cannot save you. And that's what these are. Verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Nothing there. That's a dry hole, buddy. No oil in there. You know, if you can just wrap your mind around the simplicity of the pure gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for you. You can receive that and then you're forgiven. And you have a relationship restored between you and the Father. All this other stuff that men put in the way so that they can weigh and measure themselves against how each other do the religious stuff, that's not going to save you. It makes them feel good because they can control you. It makes you feel good because you're looking good to somebody. That is the nature of this fallen, fleshly, carnal man. That's just the way we are. We're about the business of learning how to please the Lord. So we can hear, enter in, my good and faithful servant. We want to have a passion about sharing that good news to people. Because somebody shared it with us. And it was a good news to us. We needed him. And take his good news out there and help people get free of all this bondage. To the stuff that doesn't matter, can't save you, and will destroy you. I'm done.